Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, welcome everyone. This is the Haftorah for Parshas Vayera. One of the interesting things about doing Haftorahs are that we get a different prophet every week almost, and you get a different flavor. Each prophet has a different, lived at a different time and had a different approach to what they said. The Torah portion this week deals with Egypt, with Mitzrayim. And we have a rule that there were many things that happened to us as a people throughout history, but those things that are recorded because they are history that's destined to repeat itself. Meaning that if there's something recorded, it means that there's a message to us in those events. They all ask about Hanukkah. What is interesting is that everybody talks about, well, they had this miracle where the lights went for 8 days and they didn't have enough oil for one day. They had miracles every day in the temple. There were daily miracles, bigger miracles. I mean, that's not, you know, as far as miracles go, that's not the biggest, you know, you could have much bigger miracles than, you know, the light lasting 8 days. Well, we won a battle. Well, I got news for you. We won lots of battle. There have been lots of military. I mean, today in our time, you know, 67 war, whatever, you have many times in history where we won it. There has to be something that is more than a one-time event. If something is recorded and something happens, and Hanukkah has more to do about light and about dedication and about other themes that happen every year at that time, rather than, well, we're just commemorating what happened a long time ago. So too, what happened with Egypt as a country is going to happen again, or did happen again, and therefore the prophet is dealing with a similar, now again, it's a different reign, it's hundreds of years later, but it's still the same country, it's still the same theme. The Egypt that we have today is not the same Egypt. It's not the same culture. The Egypt has been sacked several times where the people were carted, just like the, you know, Jews were carted off and they settled other people there. Egypt, it's just totally different people. It's not even related to the original peoples that were in the country. And Egypt in its time was a superpower. It was the country. It was a, you read about it as being the one of the large powers of its day. So let's begin. Ko'amar Hashem Elokim. This is what Hashem, sometimes we get into which name of Hashem it picks. We talk about when it uses the name of Hashem, it sounds like Tzvakos, the Tzava, which means Hashem of the multitudes. That's almost always when we deal with armies or thousands of people. And when it uses Elohim, that always means justice. When it uses Hashem Elohim, it's a combination of both, justice and mercy. Again, we see a combination of both. Perhaps we're going to talk about Egypt is going to get the book thrown at them, and at the same time we're going to talk about Hashem having mercy on the Jewish people. So it's justice and mercy, the two together, you know. We're going to talk mostly in this Haftorah about Egypt, but before we get there, we want to get to the important thing, and that's what happened was, believe it or not, our biggest ally in the Middle East was Egypt. And for people that study the Tanakh, and again, in Israel, this is very real. Like, sometimes you want to know modern history, you just read the Haftorah. Like, they find things in the Haftorahs that are like the headlines. And it's the same words. It's the same Hebrew. It's just so...
And they become allies.
And so today, you know,
they're not enemies.
They're not. Well, whatever you want to call it, it's the only Arab country that they haven't been at war with. Well, there's Jordan, if you call that a country. In ancient times... there was a debate about Israel was alone. It was the lone sheep amongst the 70 wolves. And it's still true. We're a tiny little nation compared to these other countries that would want to swallow us up if they could. And so as a lone sheep, you make various alliances. You know, sometimes you're together with Turkey. Sometimes you're together with Egypt. Sometimes you're together with Jordan. Sometimes at that time, they made an alliance with Egypt, and they thought that as long as they have an alliance with Egypt, they could depend on them. And we'll find out what happens with that. Hello. We'll find out what happened with that alliance. So, but before we get there, before we talk about the mistake they made, we made a bad decision, and we made an alliance with Egypt. Sometimes people always have to know we rely on Hashem. We make wise decisions, we make peace treaties, we make deals, we have a strong army, but at the end of the day, we rely on Hashem. They made the mistake of relying on their peace treaty with Egypt, and we'll see what the consequence of that was. And part of the consequence was that Israel got destroyed, got sacked. Egypt didn't live up to their treaty. They promised they would be a partner in peace, and that. And by the way, it's even though Egypt originally promised that they would make a treaty and that there'd be peace, it's what do they call it, a cold peace? They've come up with new words, but they're not partners. But before we get there, it's just very interesting how they did this Haftorah. Before we talk about the mistake we made, and before we talk about what the result of being a partner of Egypt was, and we know the results. The result was that Eretz Israel got destroyed, and the Jewish people were Israel was sacked, and we were carted away as slaves to foreign nations, and we were sent into the exile. Hashem wants us to know that our exile is not going to last forever, and that we're going to come back. And that's how the Haftorah begins. Kom Hashem b'kibsei esbeis Israel. That even though the Jewish people made a lot of mistakes when we had our own land, and it makes you wonder, you know, we had, in the scheme of history, we were in the land of Israel a relatively short amount of time. Most of the time, we've been living amongst the Gentiles. But that's part of Hashem's plan, that we live amongst the Gentiles. That's part of the what we need to do. In some ways, we've done better living amongst the Gentiles than we have on our own land in some ways. In other words, when we lived on our own land, I shouldn't say, it's hard to judge, but we the problems developed when we lived in our land. But Hashem says, don't worry. When I gather you together, and I'm going to gather you as Beis Yisrael. I love the wording of the house of Israel. That's a, you know, a house means like, you know, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. You know, a house represents like a family, like the family of Israel. That's the basis where we're families. That's always been our unit as a family. We're all family. We're all, Hashem says, I'm going to gather the house of Israel. Where am I going to get you from? Min ha'amim. You're going to be amongst various nations. Asher nefutzubam. That you've been spread out there. You've been all these far out places. And what will happen is, v'nikdashti bam le'inei hagoyim, you'll make a kiddush Hashem, you'll sanctify Hashem's name in front of the nations. And when the nations see that Hashem is with the Jewish people, and they'll see the way the Jewish people behave themselves and how they act, Hashem's name will be sanctified. In other words, when the Jewish people come back, it'll come with a sanctification of Hashem's name. It's a tough word, how to define Kedusha, how we define, like, sanct. How do we make Hashem's name holy? It's a tough, it's used very easily. Like some people say, you know, you'll hear that in the school now, behave yourself, make a Kiddush Hashem, you know, or do this and make a Kiddush Hashem. Exactly, how do you make a Kiddush Hashem? Exactly, what is that? It's one of those things, when you see it, you'll know what it is. In other words, you know, this was a Kiddush Hashem.
Just separating, isn't that really a part where, if we want to praise God, we have to separate him from the mundane and the things that aren't good.
Holy means separate or different, but what does it mean to sanctify Hashem's name? How do we, like, how would I make a Kiddush Hashem? How would I sanctify, how would I make his name holy? I would show that something that Hashem stands for is different than everything else. In other words, we live in a world of falsehood, we live in a world of phoniness, we live in a world of all kinds of negatives, and Hashem's there'll be a moment of truth, then everybody will say, wow, this is like so totally different than all the other religions. They're discredited, and they're this and they're that. Hashem is like sanctified, is totally different and separate than anything that they've seen. But it's interesting that that's mentioned here. The Yoshua Ad Masam. And we are going to come back. And again, people would read this, let's say 100 years ago, and they'd say, yeah, sure, we've been saying this for 2,000 years. When's that going? And today, all you got to do is get on a plane and you could be back. You know, there people, we just take that for granted. Oh, yeah, of course, some people live in Israel. No, for so many years, people read this and said, Rabbi, you expect me to believe that? You know, how are we going to get back? Well, we're there. But Yashua will come back to Arad Masam, to his land, Asher Nesati, and this is the land that I gave La'avdi LeYaakov, to my servant, to Jacob. It's interesting also that it shows Jacob always means the name of the Jewish people when they struggle. That's the name Jacob, Yaakov, because he was born struggling. He had a twin brother that tried to struggle with him from the moment he was born. And it wasn't until he finished the struggle with the angel of Esau that he got the name Yisrael, that eventually he would win and be a bud. So Hashem says, I'm giving my land to the house of Israel, to the people, to my servant who served me. Now, the next verse is the one we're waiting for. That we'll live there peacefully. We'll have security. That's the next part. We were hoping for that every day, right? Shalom al Yisrael, that's the part. Now, and it says that when we live there, anybody could go visit, but Ubon Ubatim, people are going to build houses. I hope apartments or houses, or maybe we'll get houses. People are going to build houses, Venatu Karamim, and they're going to plant vineyards. But Yashru Levetach, it repeats itself. So interesting, like a double security, like there'll be security on top of security. Now, what's going to create this security? Because the people that mess with the Jewish people are going to see that they have to worry about the boss, Hashem. Ba'aso shafatim, because Hashem is going to be harsh judgments, be'kol hashatim osam, to anybody who messes with the Jewish people, they're going to see that you don't mess with the Jewish people, and then you have to deal with Hashem. And those people are misvivo sam, are our neighbors. We always had bad neighbors in the Middle East. And then the whole world will know, ki ani Hashem Elokei, I am Hashem, their God. This people that's here, what are they doing here? It's because they serve me. They're servants of Hashem. That's why they're back. And that's what's going to be the ultimate message. So it's interesting. There are a lot of prophets that talk about this message, about redemption and Geula. That's really nothing to do with our Haftorah. The message of Haftorah is about being in the exile in Egypt and what's going to happen to Egypt. But before we get there, it's like, don't worry. We blew it. We made alliances with Egypt. That was a bad move. We shouldn't rely on Egypt. We should rely on Hashem. And we goofed. And look what happened. But in the end, we'll come back and there'll be security. But the security that we have is not going to be in alliance with Egypt. That isn't secure. Security comes from faith in Hashem. That's the real security. And when you sanctify Hashem's name, then there'll be that security. That's the ultimate message. Then we'll get to the Haftorah, but it's just interesting that he chose to start it with this message. It's actually in the previous chapter. I mentioned the chapters themselves aren't really necessarily correct. That was done by somebody who was just looking where to put the, you know, how to print the pages, how to divide them up. But it's really a previous chapter. Then they begin this chapter here in 29, which is now we get to the story of Egypt. What's going to happen to Egypt? But rather than focusing on the mistake that we made, let's focus. This has been one of the pet peeves of history, is that people like to focus on the fact that Adam goofed. He ate from the apple. Mankind is doomed to sin. That's not the message. The message is, what do you do when you make a mistake? In other words, we are people created of flesh and blood, and we're created in a way that we're human and that we'll make mistakes. We're not expected not to make mistakes. The question is, what do you do with your mistakes? How do you fix things? What do you do when you... So Hashem is saying, you're going to make an alliance with Egypt. And that was a bad move. And you don't put your trust in Egypt. And you think you have security because you have the superpower. Egypt's going to take care of you. Guess what? That was a bad move. Egypt is not going to take care of you. You're going to be worse off because you made that alliance with Egypt. Your security... But you should know, after all is said and done, you will come back and you will have real security and you'll sanctify Hashem. And that's to start with. Now let's get what the mistake was. But before you make the mistake, know that you can fix the mistake and you will fix the mistake. And so you try to get that message like to children, like, you know, you should know we love you. Sometimes you'll do things that'll be very upset with you, and I might have to take certain kind. But if you fix what you're doing wrong or whatever, then the person has to know before they start that Hashem loves us, and we will have real security in the land of Israel, and we'll come back. And again, if you read this, as, you know, 500 years ago, you say, yeah, sure, we're going to come back. Baloney, it's been all this time. Nobody's coming. We're back. Now all we need is the double security. Well, and hopefully, but before we get that, we have to sanctify Hashem's name there. And we have to, but it just starts with that. So let's see what happened at that particular time in their alliance with Egypt. And again, it kind of gives you pause because, you know, people invested, Israel gave up oil reserves and they gave up the Sinai. I read an article, interesting, yesterday saying that Egypt might still be a threat, even though right now Egypt looks good. But what's happening is that Egypt is bringing soldiers into the Sinai, supposedly to fight terrorism, because they have all those terrorists in the Sinai. But the Sinai was supposed to be demilitarized. In other words, when Egypt, when Israel gave up the Sinai, they said, how can we give up the Sinai? If Egypt puts their armies all the way up to Israel, then it'll be a threat to it. There's no way we can fight against having Egypt right next. We need the Sinai. And America said, no, we'll keep the Sinai demilitarized. Well, guess what's happening now? Egypt is moving tons of armies into the Sinai. So you're saying, well, they need all those armies and tanks to fight those terrorists. I hope so. But that was this article. There's always somebody who, you know, and hopefully there's nothing devious about it. It's really, but the end result, though, is that the Sinai isn't demilitarized, and should the dynamics change, which they in the Middle East they've been changing every few months, a new leader, a new and somebody that wants to attack Israel. Well, they're right on the border now with all the so that's, it's just interesting. Okay. So B'shana, it was in the 10th year of Hashem, as the Kodesh, Divar Hashem, the word of Hashem came to me, saying. Now he had a nickname. This was Yecheskel, Ezekiel. Ezekiel's great. We all think of him with the dry bones about this. Such a beautiful vision of the. Sometimes people lose hope. And there's nothing like, you know, the biggest hope you lose is after somebody dies. I mean, you would say after they're dead and gone. They're never coming back. But it's not so. And so in his vision, he sees the bones coming back to life. And that's the vision of the Jewish people, by the way, the dry bones coming back to, you know, like but he's the one, Yecheskel, he's a very unique prophet, with a prophet of hope. And you certainly see that. But his nickname was Ben Adam, the son of man. So I would want to say, and what I was saying earlier is that everybody knows about man that he blew it. You know, he got kicked out of the garden. But the hope is he's told he'll make his way back. We'll get back. You know, that man, when Mashiach comes, we're going to come back to the Garden of Eden. So we're going to fix it all. But his nickname was Ben Adam, the son of man. It's such an interesting nickname, the son of man. For a Jewish person, too. I mean, like, it's not the Ben, you know, Ben Yaakov or Ben. He's called Ben Adam, the son of man. What?
Why?
I don't know. They all talk about it, to be honest. It's I don't remember exactly. I haven't looked at the book recently. But it's just interesting to note it. Yeah.
Son was taught to me way back that it refers to a Torah scholar. So as you said that, I wonder if it actually could mean like a teacher of humanity or teacher of mankind.
That would be interesting. That would fit. Yeah. In other words, instead of looking at it as where he came from, you're looking at where he's going. Your job is to be, you know, somebody to teach all of mankind.
Very,
right. Right. That'd be very. That's very nice. Okay. But again, each prophet had their. That would be a beautiful idea. So he tells them the following. Sim panecha. He says, I want you to pay attention. Or I want you to be ready to issue prophecy about Paro. Now, some people get confused by this. Paro, every king from Egypt was called Paro, the same way we call our leaders presidents, or in Rome they call them Caesars, even though there was there was one Caesar, but eventually they called all of the leaders Paro. And you find this, so it doesn't mean a specific, the Paro is the specific type of leadership that they had in Egypt. It was a different Paro, it's not the same Paro that was at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Sometimes we know the name of the Paro, sometimes we don't. But he says, I want you to pay attention to Paro. Now, Egypt, the leader of Egypt was part god, which it's interesting. The Japanese had that. They used to have their leaders were considered gods, too. It was like combined, many countries tend to, a lot of the dictatorships, they turn themselves into gods, like the, like divine right, they call it. So they kind of keep why are we keeping this guy if he's so, we can't impeach him, we can't vote him. Well, he's part God, or he's selected by God, or he's, but that was Egypt also. We're going to see that Paro represented, was also worshipped by his people. So look at Paro, Melech Mitzrayim, who was the king of Egypt. Now, it's interesting also, it talks about him as a person and as king of Egypt. It's who he was and what his office was. V'nava olav. And now I want you to say prophecy on him and about his country. Verse 3. Daber Marta Koamar, this is what you should say. Tell Paro. Now, I don't know, is he telling Paro the message or is he telling the Jewish people the message? It's also a question. Did this get broadcast in Egypt or did he mail it to Paro? Or did he mean that the Jewish people should know that this is what Hashem is saying? Sometimes it's for us to know this is what Hashem says. So this is what he says. Guess what, Paro? Hinei Allah, God's against you. I'm coming for you, Paro, Melech Mitzrayim. Now, he gets a nickname. He's called the Big Snake. Snakes were not compliments. People didn't like snakes. He's considered a big snake. Harbitz Besochyar. Some people, he translates it as a sea monster. It's just kind of picturesque, a sea monster. Other people call him a crocodile, because I think they're trying to think of a big, something big that comes out of the water. So they know crocodiles come out of the water. I suppose if we knew exactly what it was, it would, you know, we could study that creature and then we would have a feeling of what it represents. But which kind of creatures do we call monsters? Usually ones that hurt people. That's what we usually call a monster. Like, you know, we don't call a lamb a monster, you know, or even a bear. It's not a, because they have, they're useful. They're creatures that are productive. Something's a monster when it, all we know is it like comes out of nowhere and it hurts people. So Paro is really like a monster. He's a giant snake. A snake is, it's like it bites people when they don't expect it. Or the Gemara mentions that many species of animals attack either when they're threatened or if they get some benefit by attacking. That's their food supply. Snakes are one of the few creatures that attack not for those reasons necessarily. In other words, they'll kill people that they don't eat. Snakes don't necessarily eat the things that they attack. And it's not necessarily a threat. They just, it's one of their things they do is they just go and they, you know, they, if they notice something, they might go and decide to bite it. It's just a, it doesn't necessarily get a benefit from it. So apparently Egypt was like that too. In other words, they would attack other countries and there wasn't always a logic to it. You would say, what did they gain? We've been such a good ally of theirs. We've helped them. That they would do much better if they would be our friend. Why do they go and attack? Because they're Egypt. That's the way Egypt was. I was reading this article. It was from an Israeli think tank and I'm thinking like, why are they nervous about that? Why? And so again, you read history and you see that you have to be on guard. That's the only, you have to, it's a dangerous part of the world. But at least ancient Egypt is described as this kind of snake in the grass, so to speak. It's kind of waiting out there. But Hashem is saying he's going to get him. Hashemar, now, what are the things about Paro? Why would Hashem be angry? Hashem loves all peoples. Why would Hashem be angry at Paro? So one of the things is that Paro said that he's God. He said, Omer li hayar. He said, the sea belongs to me and I created it. We have this description even in the times of Moshe that Paro himself, the Medrash says, it's very interesting, that Paro claimed to be a god. There's one problem, and that is that if a person uses the bathroom, it's hard to be a, gods don't typically need to use the bathroom. It's not a very godlike thing to do, is to go to the bathroom. And so Paro, in order to pretend he was a god, would never go to the bathroom in front of other people. He would go to the bathroom in the water, so the people would think that that was part of his. So Moshe Rabbeinu came out in the morning when Paro was making his daily trip to the water. And Paro couldn't say, I need to go, because officially he said he was a god. He didn't need to go. But in other words, Paro built in knew that he wasn't a god. That's really the problem. When somebody says they're a god, they're a liar. These people, they know their failings. You know, how do they tell their people, you know, worship me and I don't make mistakes? Like, what's, you know, how can a person be like a leader like that? And so Paro, he said, I created the sea. I'm the Nile. Egypt, the economy of Egypt, especially in those days, but even today, runs around the Nile. The Nile is the I think is it called the Delta Basin, or all the water comes from the, now that's where the rest of it is basically desert. Now, what's going to happen to this big creature? Verse 4, Nastati hachayim belechecha. When fishermen want to conquer something in the sea, they always show those pictures where they're holding the fish, like by the mouth. They catch it with a hook and they're holding it up. So this is like Paro is going to be caught by hooks to its cheek, so to speak. Basically another human is going to conquer Paro, who's supposed to be God, and then Paro is going to be held up by the hook. And he's going to be caught in his scales. Most of the time, Paro was a very slimy creature. He could use his scales to swim away. But over here, he's finally going to be caught. So it describes those scales. And he's going to be taken out. In Egypt, he would always hide, or he would always... It was a hard trip for other armies to come to Egypt to conquer. You'd have to travel through deserts, and it was very challenging to finally get rid of Egypt because they could always retreat into their country. So Hashem says the way to do it is he's going to pull Paro out of Egypt. And when Paro is going to come out of Egypt with his armies, and he's going to get Paro together with his armies in one fell swoop. And what is he going to do with that Paro? Verse 5, Netashticha Midbar, he's going to take Paro and throw him in the desert. Osef is called, and together with his soldiers. I think I mentioned that to you, that there was a big population transfer, that ancient Egypt was going to be wiped clean. And Paro is going to be thrown out of Egypt with his army, and he's going to be left for the wild animals and for the birds to pick off to eat. Because then he's going to be, I can't retreat back into Egypt, and that's going to be the end of Paro. Now, what's going to happen when Egypt gets destroyed? V'yodu kol yoshvim Mitzrayim. All the other residents who thought Paro was a god and who thought Paro was invincible, they're going to know ki ani Hashem, that he paid the price. Now, what did Paro do that was so bad? So it's really interesting. Yana yosim Hashem es kana. Paro was like a support of a reed, levayed to the house of Israel. The Jewish people, if we had realized that there was a threat, we would have returned to Hashem. But instead, we relied on the promise of Paro. When a person walks, they pick a walking stick to support them. A person likes like a cane or a walking stick. Now, if you pick a stick that's not very strong and it breaks on you, that's very dangerous, because then instead of being a support for the person, the walking stick that they're counting on for support turns out to be a reed, turns out to be something that's going to bend and break. And the Jewish people, they were relying on Paro, and Paro turned out to be like a reed. Verse 7, but as we turn the page, 11, not only did it not support them, but it snaps, and they hurt themselves with it. And they break their shoulders. The Jewish people were counting on support from Egypt, and Egypt promised they would support them. And when you had these big, mighty emperors, you had to pay them tribute, or they would come attack you. So Israel stopped paying the tribute to the Assyrians, because they were counting on their alliance with Egypt. Egypt said, don't worry, we'll fight against them, we'll come to your aid, and everything will be great. So Israel stopped paying the taxes and stopped paying the tribute, and Egypt didn't come to our help, and then we stood to face Nebuchadnezzar alone, and we got wiped out. That was the basic story. Hashem says, I'm going to bring the sword to you, Egypt. I'm going to cut away all humans and all animals. And again, this is what happened pretty much in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu also. Vaisoros Mitzrayim l'shmama. And Egypt will be for shmama, will be desolation. Egypt at one time was a very fertile country, and that had also many years of being devastated and empty. And then everybody will know Egypt got what they deserved. And the punishment is going to come to Paro, because you said the sea is mine and I created it. We have a tradition that when there was a big famine in Egypt, and then when Yaakov Avinu came, that's when the famine stopped. And the waters would rise when Yaakov came. In other words, the water level rose in Egypt, and the water stopped being a problem. But Paro would say that he creates the waters and that he's the boss of them. Verse 10, L'chein hinelecha. Then Paro should know, because of this false alliance where he harmed the Jewish people, Paro should know that I'm against you, Val Yarecha, and your sea. And Hashem says he's going to dry up this sea. He's going to, you think that you have nothing to worry about, as long as you have the Nile, I'm going to dry it up. And it's going to be Shemamam, and Migdal Sone Agvor Kush. And these are places you could go to today. The archaeologists dig them up. These are the big countries, the big cities that were in Egypt. And Egypt is going to become desolate in these places that nobody's going to walk there. You won't even have animals. It'll be 40 years of desolation. In other words, these populated areas are going to dry up, and you have that. You go out into deserts, and you go where the pyramids are, and you go to these places, and you say, well, why did they make it right in the middle of the desert? The answer is, at that time, it wasn't a desert. It was very populated. It was very fruitful. It was very bountiful. But Hashem just wiped it out. Verse 12, Nastatis there, it's Mitzrayim Shmama. Love that word, Shmama. Like, it means like Shomem, it means desolate. It's going to be a shmata. It's going to be shomem means like there'll be nothing on it. The soch artzos neshamos v'reha besoch orim, and the cities will be the mechrevas tiyena shmama are born 40 years v'afotzias mitzrayim begoyim, and you Egyptians are going to be scattered, going to be spread out. And v'zerisam means almost like instead of like going to the Egyptian neighborhoods and hanging out with your fellow Egyptians, you're going to be winnowed amongst the nations. Winnowed means like in all directions, like you'll be like individuals, kind of like what's happening with Syria right now. They're like, you know, all those, you know, just scattered in all places. Why? Kikom Hashem Elokim. And this is what Hashem says, Miketzer Boim Shana Kabes Yisrael Min Amish and Vishama. And this also was a 40-year decree that, you know, Egypt would be totally desolate, and the Egyptians also would get somewhat of a second chance, and he's going to gather them back. Hashem's going to bring them back. But they're never coming back as a superstar. Egypt was going to come back, but they were going to be a lowly nation. And Egypt has never been historically since then. It's interesting. There are many countries that had their heyday when the Jewish people were there, and then, you know, once the Jewish people left, they're not important anymore. They become insignificant. But that's what he's saying is going to happen to Egypt. Egypt, you're going to be punished and scattered and destroyed, and eventually some of the people will find their way back to the land, but it's going to be a lowly nation. It's not going to be the same. 15. You won't rule over other nations. Because when you ruled over the other nations, look what you did. And the Jewish people is never going to make that mistake again. So that's again, it's very funny. Like, you know, people that, you know, in the times of Rabin, you know, no one wants to, you know, we're not suggesting that people should be assassinating other people. But it was very unpopular, these treaties with the Gentiles in Israel, because the fact that whether they bring security or not really is a big question. Not a big question. They really haven't brought security.
We gave, but they didn't.
That's right. So security that we relied on you, again, we really have to turn to Hashem. We have to see that Hashem is if we have a problem, it's because Hashem is angry with us, not to think of making a partnership with Egypt. But Hashem said Egypt will never be important enough that people are going to rely on it. No, Sahib Yodoki and Hashem, and everybody will know that I am Hashem. Okay, so that's the Egyptian story. That's probably the main reason why this makes the Haftorah, because we also talk about Egypt being a very powerful country. Now, in the Haftorah, we know why Egypt merited to be a powerful country, because they helped other peoples during the famine. That was because Yosef was there. And so that gave them the right to be, in the beginning they were hospitable to other peoples, and then in the time of the Parsha, they're already not only not hospitable, but they're turning everybody into slaves. And Paro sees himself as a god. And so the punishment is that the plagues happen and Egypt is destroyed and Egypt will never again be what they were. That's kind of the message of the background message. And the Jewish people suffered in Egypt, but we start off the message of hope knowing that we're going to come back. Now there's some other parts to the message here. Verse 17, the word of Hashem came to me saying. Now, there's a it's interesting. We believe that Hashem tells the dictators what to do. Hashem controls world events. And Hashem was going to make Nebuchadnezzar destroy Egypt. That was really the previous prophecy, was that Egypt, because they messed up the Jewish people, they themselves will be wiped out. So you might think, though, that this is what happens, that the world, the other superpower, Nebuchadnezzar, it's interesting because it might be the Shias and the, what are the other ones?
Sunnis.
The Sunnis, you know. It's the same countries, they just have different names. It's the same powers, the same, you know, the same, you ally with this one, you ally with that one, this one gets angry with that one, sometimes they destroy each other, sometimes they destroy the Jewish people, sometimes they, it's the same, you know, like you look at world movements, you call them different names, but it's really the same. So there was this northern power up. So you shouldn't think that, well, it's very easy to predict that everybody's going to fall in the hands of the superpower, because everybody knew the superpower just destroyed everybody. The truth is, it was not so. As we're going to see here, there was another superpower, that another country who Nebuchadnezzar came against, and they survived the siege. That was the city of Tyre. I think Tyre was an island. Ben-Ad Nebuchadnezzar Melbav Ahevides Kelo Avoda Gedola El Tzir. He went against Tyre. And Kol Rosh Mikrok for Kol Kosev Meruta. You might think that they didn't succeed because they didn't really try to defeat that country. They tried very hard. It says that they went bald and they peeled their shoulders. It means that they were working very diligently to try to besiege the city. And apparently, I guess they had their shoulders were against these thing, the equipment, and their heads of their helmets to try to destroy the city, and they never got anywhere with that. They did not succeed. Nebuchadnezzar came in against Tyre, and he was not successful in that campaign. But Hashem told Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry, you weren't successful there, but you will be successful against a much bigger country, against Egypt. Verse 19, Egypt was kind of like a present, you know, like you that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And you know, you're going to get a lot of booty out of Egypt. And you'll be able to pay your armies. They had no. They used to pay their armies, they'd give them a share of the booty. You know, if they conquered a country, so they'd say you could take whatever, you know, whatever you want, and then the army would go loot, and that was how they didn't have to worry about paying soldiers, because they if they were successful, they earned their own money. So they lost that campaign against Tyre, but they gained in the campaign against Shechem. And Egypt is the one, it's not that Nebuchadnezzar was going to destroy every country, specifically Egypt, because look what they did to me. Look how they betrayed the Jewish people. So there is an interesting medrash about what happened. You know, Israel invested, they sent tribute to Egypt, and they promised, you know, they made an alliance. And why did Egypt go back on their alliance? So the medrash says that when Egypt came, heard that Israel is being attacked, so Israel said, you know, we have this treaty, you're supposed to come defend us. So they sent the soldiers, they crossed over the sea to go to help the Jewish people. And in the water, they saw the reflections of old Egyptian armor that had fallen into the sea during the splitting of the sea. And the water looked red also, and they asked their wise people what that was in the water, and they said, oh, those were the Egyptians that lost their lives to the Jews when the Jewish people left. And they said, well, why are we going to defend them? And then they turned around and went back. That's the Medrash says about the but that was just an excuse. They were, you know, they didn't need an excuse not to keep their treaty, not to keep their deal, everything that they promised. Thank you. I also get cold weather allergies too. That also comes with the cold. But this is what, either way, Egypt promised they would help, and they didn't do what they promised, and therefore Hashem said that I'm giving you to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to teach you a lesson. 21. Bayomahu. Now we get back to the Jewish people, who is really our focus. And on that day, Atzmiach Keren LeBeis Yisrael. Once the Jewish people stops worrying about the Gentiles, and we do, it's an overall problem that we always, throughout history, we tend to focus too much on our treaties with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will like us, and the Gentiles will protect us, and we have to put our hope in Hashem. We love that, you know, we're good to all peoples. We're the firstborn child, the firstborn son, and we take responsibility for other nations. But our hope always has to be in Hashem. And as long as we put our hope in the Gentiles, we're lost. We're missing the boat. So Hashem says, once Egypt is out of the picture, then the Jewish people is going to flourish. And he says it like this: Asmi a Karen lebeis Israel. Let me see how he said, I will cause the strength of Israel to flower. I wonder how he gets that. I didn't even see this translation. Karen means a horn. I will bring forth the horn to the house of Israel.
My kingdom? The oil and the horn?
Okay, I didn't think of that. The horn of plenty? Okay, that's fine. That's not. I thought of two things.
Also, Moshe supposedly had a horn or some kind of light.
He had a bright, okay, that's beautiful. I didn't think of that, too. Okay.
Was that the same horn that they used to anoint the David HaMelech?
The leaders, okay, yes. But why, what is a horn? So, an animal, its might comes from its horn. In other words, that's one of its ways of defending itself, is it has a horn. And so, instead of having to make alliances and being a minority and being insecure, Hashem says, I will give the Jewish people a horn. I'll give them the weapons that they can hold that's something that will enable them to defend themselves. And so that's represented by a horn. But there's another horn, a famous horn, and that's the shofar. That's right. The shofar is the horn. And that was in last week's Haftarah also. In other words, there's an idea that a horn represents that the shofar is this, that the sound that causes us to come back to Hashem and causes us to return to God. Hashem will cause to sprout a keren, a horn. It means like we'll hear the message, like the voice will come to us from the alarm will come to us and wake us up. It's like the alarm clock. That's another idea of the keren. So what's really interesting is that we've said about five different explanations, and they're all valid. The article has a sixth, I think. He's talking about a flower. I don't know where he gets that flower.
The strength will flower.
Oh, the strength will flower? I will cause the strength. Oh, so he means the keren. Oh, so that would be with the strength. So, okay, thank you. So we're saying that, you're saying that the horn of, the horn of the area was the...
Well, it was just, we're always going towards having a Mashiach, to be anointed.
I was anointed with the horn, right. In other words, I will cause the leader who will be anointed... will sprout, which is correct. Was anointed with a horn. I always thought, again, with the horn, is it starts out small at the bottom and it gets wider at the top. In other words, the idea with a leader is you start off and you grow and you expand. You know, that's why he's anointed with the horn, is that he should just, we always wish people that they should just do better, but, they just go up, so to speak. I always thought that was part of the symbolism of the horn, is that it's a very narrow, but it's going to, you should just go up from here. You should just expand.
Well, it's in the animal's head, isn't it, the other way?
Yeah, I know, but when you fill it up.
Oh, yeah.
It's a... Alechaya ten piskon per besochem. And... you will feel, it's interesting how he says it, you'll be vindicated. You'll have a sense of, people that everything was worthwhile, the yadu, and everybody will know, ki ne Hashem. Hopefully it'll happen soon. Amen.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, And if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.